Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
And his goal is to make straight the way of the Lord. He wants to make the way of the Lord straight into people's hearts. And this is a great ministry for you, to be a John the Baptist who makes straight the way of the Lord.
Jesus, you're my everything. My heart beats for you. Filled with power and mystery. Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything, you are everything.
Lord, on today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the Gospel of John, we begin this two-part study titled, Testifying of the Deity of Christ. Here is Pastor Chris now with a teaching from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14.
You know, the writer of the Gospel of John, you know, the writer is John the Apostle, as we know. And, you know, you think of where he came from. His father was a man named Zebedee who owned a fishing business. His mother was a disciple of Jesus. And she also, her name was Salome, and she went to Jesus asking for her sons, James and John, to be on the right and left hand of Jesus. Remember that? And in the kingdom, you know, you can just imagine this Jewish mama coming, you know, asking Jesus that. And he and his brother James, they were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Now, you know, if you have boys in the house, you might think about that a little bit. Sons of Thunder. And they got that name, it seems as though, because they were ready to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans because they were doing some things in the name of Jesus and they didn't have permission. So, Lord, they didn't ask permission, so let's smoke them. And John, you know, was that's the way this guy was. Young guy at that time. He'd started in the fishing business with his father and then became a disciple of John the Baptist. So he was following John the Baptist, and we're going to see that in our text today. Once John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John followed Jesus from that time forth. So, you know, just this guy, John, was, and as he's writing this, he's writing probably in his 90s. You know, he writes this, most scholars believe he wrote it after he experienced Patmos and after he experienced the book of Revelation. So John is looking back on these things. And most men in those days died in their 50s, so he's almost double the age of most men at that time. And of course, he writes that wonderful things in the beginning of it, of the text, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and all things were made by him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And of course, he talks there in the early part we looked at last week on how he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We talked about the difference between just believing and receiving. We talked about real faith and what it is to really receive the Lord. You know, and how so often many of us, we were raised in church, we were raised around religion at least, most of us, and we have a background of belief, but it's more than just believing, but it's receiving. And of course, Jesus will talk about that. He'll talk about the need to be born again in chapter 3 of this book. And it relates to the idea of the fact that you need to receive the Lord, because it's through receiving the Lord you become a child of God. And so then, of course, in verse 14, where we left off, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells us that this Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He tabernacled, we looked at that, among us. And we beheld his glory. This word beheld means that it's more than they just saw his glory, but it's the idea that we gazed upon his glory, we carefully studied his glory in human form. John alludes to this first in his epistle also, in the first epistle he writes when he says, "That which we have seen and which we've heard, which we our hands have handled concerning the word of life, which we've looked upon, we've gazed upon." pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the glory of God in human form. And John's saying, and we saw it. You know, and when I read those kinds of things, as I mentioned last week, it makes me want to live in that day. You know, if there's any other day that I'd want to live other than the day we live in now, it would be that day. To spend time walking around with the Lord and hanging around with him and his disciples and, you know, just watching Peter and John interact and watching Jesus interact with them. And, you know, I don't know that any movie has ever really depicted what it was really like, you know. We don't really know, but I'm sure it was wonderful. And Jesus revealed the glory of God in human form, and he did this by revealing it through grace and truth, because it says there that full of grace and truth. He revealed grace and he revealed truth. He would later say, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We'll talk more about grace and truth as we get into this text. Verse 15, John bore witness of him. Now this is John the Baptist he's speaking about. John the Apostle is writing about John the Baptist here. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He deserved all the glory and honor, and John the Baptist gave him the glory that was due him. Remember that, you know, he's saying here that John, that Jesus was before him. He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, we know that physically, John was 6 months older than Jesus. According to the story in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And, of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was barren, and God granted her a child in her old age. They're probably dead and gone by this point. And John was a very special child, obviously, given to them. And then we know that John was in his mother's womb, and Mary came to visit. They were cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. And Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And when she did, John leaped in the womb and was just excited because he was in the very presence of his Savior. You know, John was a Pentecostal before he was born, you know. And he was an Old Testament Pentecostal, you know. And so, you know, we see that he was here 6 months prior. And so he's older than Jesus. But he says, but Jesus was before me, meaning that he pre-existed before he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus didn't come into being at the time of the birth in Bethlehem. Jesus always was. He was the Son eternally. So he's speaking there again of the eternal pre-existence of Christ. And John knew that Jesus was greater than he was, and he did leap in his mother's womb because he knew, he had a sense, even as a child, in his DNA, there was something right there. There was such a sensitivity to the Spirit of God in this man named John. And he says then again in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John knew of his grace and his truth. And he tells us of this perfect balance of grace and truth. We need his grace, right? Every one of us needs grace. Anybody not need, everybody need grace? Yeah, amen. A couple of you definitely. But grace without truth can lead to a license of sin. But truth without grace can lead to legalism. So we need both. We need grace and we need truth. There's some people in some churches are so into truth that they hammer the truth into people and on people, and it becomes a legalistic thing, and there's no grace. Now, on the other hand, that it can be that you can go so far into grace that you do not focus and keep your mind on the fact that there's truth, and so you extend grace to people who don't even really follow the truth. There is grace, but the grace has to be based in truth. We want grace and truth together, which brings us to a place of trust and obedience in God. And he says, grace for grace. It's like grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. It is in the truth that the Son was declared. The Father declares the Son. And it's through his grace that he did this. It's of his own volition that he did this. We know that God protected Moses back in the Old Testament from looking upon him. He said, you can't see me because no man can see me and live. If you look at me, Moses, you're going to become toasted, Moses. So I've got to let you go by and you can look at my afterglow. You can look at the back parts of me. And so he does. He sees the back parts of the Lord, but he can't look upon the Lord. But we know there in the New Testament here, the only begotten Son has declared who God is. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. Again, this is one of the reasons we point people to the book of John for the first book that they read. I think it's an excellent thing to say, hey, read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John reveals Jesus. John was Jesus' best friend humanly on this earth. Peter, James, and John were with him all the time. It seems as though John was the guy that Jesus just spent so much time with. We know that he laid on Jesus' bosom, that he was that close to him. He was so connected to him. There was such a deep love that John had for Jesus and the love that Jesus had for John. John called himself the one whom Jesus loved, the beloved apostle. And here he tells us that Jesus declares himself. We know that even the purpose of the writing of this book is so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, and that knowing that, you might believe in his name. God was revealed to man in the person of Jesus. No one has seen him, but Jesus, the Word, is the perfect declaration of the unseen God. Jesus has declared the nature of God. You don't have to wonder about the nature of God. You don't have to wonder about the personality of God. You really don't. All you got to do is get to know Jesus. Read about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying he reveals himself absolutely completely, because he's so vast, I don't believe he could. In fact, John says in this book, if everything was written about him that could be written, if all the miracles were written, there wouldn't be volumes of books to hold it in the world. But he has revealed himself, and let us get to know him. We get a wonderful picture of Jesus. He's declared him. Verse 19, he begins to go into then the testimony of John. And he says, now this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So they're coming to John the Baptist. They want to know who he is. There's crowds of people hanging out with John, following him around, being baptized. He confessed, and he said, and he did not deny, but confessed. He said, I am not the Christ. Now they say, who are you? He doesn't tell them who he is. He tells them who he's not. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. Then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Who are you? They say again, that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about us? They felt responsible. They felt like they needed to know. We're the priests and Levites of the region. We're in charge of the religious functions here. You know, we need to know. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. And those who were there sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. You know, we look at this, and he says to him, I'm not the Messiah. And they seem to think that he might be the Messiah. They knew that John was something different, that he was unique, no doubt. You know, eating locusts and wild honey. John, the original hippie, right? But he says, no, there's somebody else you need to look at. Don't look at me. You know, people many times, they'll want to ask you, well, what changed in your life? Especially if you had a radical transformation in your life. Maybe you were into drugs or alcohol, or you were, you know, really a surly jerk before you got saved. You know, and now you're not a surly jerk, you're just a little bit of a one, you know. And you've changed, and your life has changed, and people want to know, what is it about you? What's different about you? You know, John has no hesitation. He just points right to Jesus. He just says, look, it isn't me. It's the Lord. Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? You know, they believed that Elijah would come. And now Jesus would later say, to you that would believe it, he is Elijah, in a sense that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. not literally Elijah, because I think Elijah will ultimately come in the last days. In the final days, Elijah will be one of the two prophets. But Jesus says, you know, he's a type of Elijah in a sense. And he says, are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. The great prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy by Moses. Are you this prophet? They believed it was a separate prophet. I believe that prophet is Jesus. And they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer? Who is this? They're pressing him for an answer so they could report back to their leaders. These Jews were connected to Jerusalem and they wanted to give a report on John because John's drawing the crowds, man. There's a religious revival going on. We want to know whether you're a cult. We want to know what's going on with you. They want to know who you are. And it might be easy for these priests and Levites from Jerusalem to associate John with Elijah because of his personality, you know, or to refer to him as a prophet, like with Moses. He says, no, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Do you know that's what we are? We're a voice. We're just a voice. God just wants to use us. We're his vessels. He quotes from Isaiah. He says, I'm the voice. Jesus is the word, but John is the voice. John is the advancement for Jesus. You know, when a king would travel to a foreign land, they would send someone ahead announcing their coming. And they would go into the city and they'd announce this king or this great leader is coming. And that's who John is. He's an advanced man. And he just points to the Lord. He doesn't take any glory for himself. He doesn't say anything great. He's not looking at himself in any way. He's not touting his method of baptism. He's not talking about how he does it by immersion or sprinkling. He doesn't get into any big arguments about these things. He just says, I am a voice. I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And his goal is to make straight the way of the Lord. He wants to make the way of the Lord straight into people's hearts. And this is a great ministry for you. To be a John the Baptist who makes straight the way of the Lord. You know, we need to be careful as Christians that we make straight the way of the Lord for people. You know, sometimes Christians actually muddy the waters and make it difficult for people to come to the Lord. I've had this happen to me when I've been in the midst of witnessing to someone, sharing the gospel with them. I've had a Christian walk up in the middle of while I've been witnessing to people at a job, when I was on the job, or you know, somewhere publicly, you run into a Christian, and they come up and they start talking to you about weird doctrine, right in the middle of while you're trying to tell someone the gospel. You know, I mean, I just want to slap those people sometimes. I mean, just want to be like, come on. This is about the Lord. This is about a person's salvation. Can you be sensitive? Make straight the way of the Lord. Make the way of the Lord as easy for people to get to. Don't put hindrances in front of people. You know, arguing about foolish doctrines that people get into. They want to argue about once saved, always saved. And they want to argue about, you know, predestination in front of non-believers. Non-believer doesn't even know what you're talking about. They don't have any idea about those things. These are foolish things to get into. We just need to be a voice to make straight the way of the Lord. And it says, now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? And John answered them and said, I baptize with water, but one stands among you whom you do not know. John's baptism was only a temporary baptism. It was just a baptism of repentance. It was like a ceremonial washing. But he says in the other Gospels, he says that one will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. And the wording here is, when it says here that there's one standing among you, the idea is that there's one currently standing among you. It kind of gives you this picture that Jesus is in the crowd, you know? Here's John answering questions of the Pharisees, the Jews, these Jewish leaders who've come from the Pharisees, and he's answering their questions, and there's Jesus just kind of, you know, looking around at everybody, just kind of observing. Now, the chronology here, by the way, is that John has already been baptized and the temptation has taken place probably about 6 weeks prior to this. John is reporting this. John, the apostle, is giving the story of what John the Baptist is saying and how John the Baptist is reporting to the people of what took place. And he says in verse 27, it is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now, that's an interesting statement to make. Untying a sandal strap before foot washing was the idea, was the duty of the lowest slave in the house. This was like the lowest of low things to do. And John says, he's not worthy to even do that to Jesus' sandals. Among rabbis and disciples, there was a teacher-student relationship that could be abused at times. And it was entirely possible that a rabbi might expect an unreasonable service. But one of the things that was considered too low for the rabbi to ask even the lowest of their servants to do was to untie their sandals. So John is definitely using this thing that's very familiar in their culture. He's definitely using this to say, hey, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of lowest slaves before him. That's how mighty he is. That's how low I am. That's how unimportant I am. And it's such an incredibly good view of ministry. Sometimes we just get a view of ministry of ourselves that we're so important to an aspect of ministry or some area of ministry. We're not that important. God can replace us. Any one of us are replaceable. I know that can be hard sometimes for us to swallow, but it's really true. John's saying, I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals. And this is why God could use John so mightily, because the humility that was there. Jesus would later call this man, John the Baptist, he would say of him, he was the greatest prophet born among women. Greatest Old Testament prophet who ever lived. That's John the Baptist. Greater than Daniel, greater than David, greater than Isaiah, greater than even Moses. Amazing. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, they're not used to seeing Jews get baptized. This is one of the things. They baptized Gentiles. The Jews would baptize Gentiles into the Jewish fold, but Jews were born into their religion. So John the Baptist is doing this unusual thing in that he's baptizing Jews, and he's baptizing them for repentance. See, baptism became something that was ceremonial that you would do when you came into Judaism. They were familiar with baptism, but they were not familiar with the way John was baptizing. John was a fiery preacher who called people to repentance. Soon, he would reveal Jesus and point to him in his ministry, and we see that coming up in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, I want you to try and get this scene. He's by the Jordan River. There's crowds of people around. He sees Jesus coming. And he knows who he is now. He's already baptized him. The dove has already come down upon him. He's going to tell that story. But he says, and he looks at him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He uses this term, Lamb of God. It's only used twice in the Gospel of John, pointing to his mission of sacrifice for sins. He speaks of his calling and how it was a substitutionary atonement of sin. And I want you to notice that he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was radical to say that a man, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. The Jews understood taking away their sins with the Lamb. This was common to them. But John adding, take away the sin of the world, man, that was radical. They didn't believe Gentiles could have their sins taken away by a Lamb. No way. In fact, they really believed that Gentiles only lived to keep the fires of hell hot once they died. There's no purpose for them. He used to say, thank God I'm not a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. That was a Jew's prayer. Can you imagine? God put the light into the Jews to give it out, but they didn't get it. They didn't do it. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, speaking of his calling, speaking of his atonement. And it's a radical idea for the Jew in that day, that there would be sacrifice. And John points to Jesus and says, behold. Notice Jesus doesn't stop him from saying, behold the Lamb. He doesn't say, no, I'm not the Lamb. He lets him say it. He allows it because it's time to be revealed.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4304. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of John.
Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the soul.